We read now from the Word of God as we find it in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In the second chapter, the apostle has been showing that there is really no difference between Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile. And at the end of chapter 2, he's pointed out that really to be a Jew is circumcision of the heart. So one can be a Jew inwardly, though not outwardly. Then he begins chapter 3 this way. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that answereth, seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their mouths they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, all of these are quotes from the Old Testament to show that the Jew is no better than the Greek, but just like the Gentile, is totally depraved. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, that at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish it. May God bless our reading of his word. Take a look at verses 19 and 20 first. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? For the law, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. And then look at the last two verses. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. I'm going to use these passages of Scripture as somewhat the basis for the instruction that we receive in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 2. Lord's Day 2. We looked at our only comfort as being the knowledge that we are not our own but belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. That comfort enables us to live and die happily. But in order to enjoy that comfort, there are three things that we must consciously know. First, this is the second answer, the answer to the second question, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Then there are three Lord's Days that are going to deal with the knowledge of how great our sins and miseries are. And this morning we consider the first of those three in Lord's Day 2. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And now they take this next from Mark 12, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Then very briefly and simply, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise. For I am prone to hate God and my neighbor. That on which we focus this morning, to state it as simply as possible, is this. The only way, you or I can enjoy our only comfort is by knowing our sin and sinfulness. It's the only way. You can't come to find comfort in belonging to Jesus by doing anything else or by knowing anything else. The only way to have that great comfort and enjoy it is by having a right understanding of in your mind but also in your heart a right understanding of what I have done to violate God's law, or to put it in the words of the last answer of this Lord's Day, to realize that my nature, and by nature, I hate God and my neighbor. All men know misery. Only those exercising faith. You can have faith and not exercise it. Only those exercising faith are going to understand sin is the cause of the misery. Sometimes sin around us, that we live in a sinful world. But my misery is primarily caused by my sin, not somebody else's. It's not what they do to me. And if they weren't there, my life would be happy. It's mine. You want this comfort? It is yours only in a humble way. In knowing real humility. Because real humility is only found in the way of the admission, I can't blame others. It's me. And that is how to identify spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturation is determined by measuring one's knowledge of one's own sinfulness and sin. You see, in other words, your own spiritual immaturity if you listen to yourself think, blaming everybody else. That's immaturity. So God teaches us from his law. We consider this morning a correct knowledge of ourselves. What we are to know, first of all, our knowing, how we know and what we know. Our knowing, how we know, and what we know. The knowing is that we, with all men, experience misery. The life of every human on earth, on this sin-cursed earth, the life of every child of Adam, and that's all of us, is that we know misery. It is interesting and striking that the way in which our fathers attack the issue of, I first have to know how great my sins and miseries are, is by not talking about sin, but by talking about misery. From what do you know your misery? Now, by asking that question first in Lord's Day 2 as a response to what things are necessary to enjoy comfort, you first have to know your sin and misery. And we all know that the goal that we're going to is the knowledge of our sin, but they first deal with misery. how do you identify misery? And how do you identify the knowledge of misery? How do you know it? And the implication is not who has misery, but the implication of this first question and answer is two things. There is misery in this life, and two, everybody has it. They don't even try to prove it. They don't explain, well, where is misery? And how do you know that there's misery? They just assume misery. And misery, not for a few or not for half, but across the board. It's not just the old that have misery. It's also the very young that can have misery. It's not just those that are sick that have misery, but even those that are healthy. It's not just the poor that have misery, it's also the rich. It's not just the slaves, but it's also the free. It's not just women that have misery, it's men too. All, everyone, experiences misery. There are difficulties, trials, tribulations that belong to those who are now sinners in Adam and sinners themselves. The concern of the fathers making these assumptions, there is misery and everybody's got it, is this: whence knowest thou? How can you correctly identify the cause of misery? How can you identify correctly misery? How can you rightly know it? Whence knowest thou thy misery? Just generally speaking, there is this sense, whether we will admit it or not, that there is misery in this life. And most of human life is striving to take care of the misery, deliver us from it, lessen the work, make the work easier. So we get rid of the boards and standing by the rivers and washing clothes. We get a washing machine. We don't have to go out to the clothesline and pin them all up and wait for the weather to be right and then take them all down. No, we throw them in a clothes dryer. We don't walk to where we have to go. We get in the car and drive. Often, however, when we deal with the causes of misery, man sees the causes to be sickness. If I was only better, then I would have more enjoyment in life. If I was delivered from this pain or this constant pain, if I didn't have this pain in my back or my knee or... Others see it, if I didn't have so much debt, if I didn't have so much poverty, if I could be rich, then I would be happy. Some identify the causes of misery in race. If I was a different race, a different color. Some identify the causes of misery as global warming. Others identify the causes of misery. My life is miserable because so-and-so is a part of it. And if I didn't have younger brothers and sister, an older sister to irritate me, then it would be nice. If so-and-so would really confess their sins to me, then my life would be good. But because they don't, I'm miserable. When our fathers answer the question, how do you correctly identify misery? Whence knowest thou thy misery? How do you correctly identify the miseries of your life? And they answer it, out of the law of God. When they answer it that way, then our fathers are alerting us that the presence of misery isn't the problem. Often, that's where, without faith, we would go. The problem is these miserable things in my life. Get rid of them, I'll be great. By answering the question, by asking the question, whence knowest thou thy misery? How do you correctly understand your misery? And then answering it out of the law of God, our fathers are saying, let us go to the scriptures, and when we go to the scriptures, then what we're going to do is find that in those scriptures, the causes of our misery are not others. And that misery is to be looked at as a symptom of a different, greater problem. The common example that I've used is that of a fever. The presence of a fever can be a concern, and you want to get that down if it's so high. But the presence of a fever is merely indicative that there's an infection somewhere, and it's alerting you. There may be an infection that you're totally unaware of, but that infection is there somewhere within you, and the fever is an indicator of that. If you just knock out the fever and you think, hey, I've got my problem solved, you're a fool. Just to take care of the misery, the fathers say, doesn't solve the problem. It masks it. Our problem isn't global warming. The law of God won't say that's the problem. That's maybe a symptom, but the cause of man's misery is learned by looking at the law of God. Unless we look at the law and compare ourselves by it, unless we take the medical instrument, the spiritual medical instrument of the law, and look at the fevers of our life, we're going to miss the point. Let the fevers of our life, misery, be examined by the instrument of the law, and then we'll go and find the problem correctly. Then we can identify. Many times in the course of the illness of someone, they're going to the doctor with several visits, and they've got these symptoms, but they don't know the cause. And there's the mind can go like crazy about what all the different possible causes are. And sometimes we even hear ourselves say, if I only know why, just let me know why I'm having all these symptoms. Okay? Why is there misery in my life? The law of God is going to say, because of your sin. It's not because of others. It's not because of what others do to you. It's because of my sin. The law of God describes, identifies, defines, describes, identifies, defines the relationship that must be given to the Creator. Because of the relationship the Creator has toward His creature. The identification of our relationship to God. Yes, you can start there, but that's not really the place to begin. The law is the Creator saying, I've established this sort of relationship. Because of this relationship I have with you, you must have this kind of relationship to me. The Creator says, I have made you good. I've made you perfect. I enabled you not to be a tree that is stationary. I've made you a creature that can walk. I've not made you like all other creatures that don't have minds and brains that can think. I've given to you the ability to reason. All other creatures are unknowing. I've given to you the ability to know, to learn, to identify, to retain knowledge, and to grow in knowledge. Other creatures don't have wills. I've given to you the ability to want things and to have desires. And with those desires and wills, to want and then not to want. I've given to you, creatures, those good gifts. And in giving to you those good gifts, I, the Creator, now he's speaking to a perfect Adam, have shown to you that I love you. And the kind of relationship that I've made with you, Adam, is that I'm going to talk with you. I'm not a distant creator. I'm a very intimate creator. I have established a relationship where I'm going to communicate with you, my creature. And I'm going to talk with you. And I'm going to give you the ability to know me. So when I establish this kind of relationship with you and express to you in all the goodnesses that I give to you my love, then I declare to you that you identify your relationship this way. And I'll show you with my law. But it's this way. Love me. Love me. Before we go further, let's back up just a bit. What gives God the right to say what his creatures must do? What gives God the right to tell me what's right and what's wrong? What gives God the right to make my life miserable? What gives God the right to lay on me problems, difficulties, evils, miseries? What gives God the right to do that? In the law of God, our knowing is able correctly to identify that the presence of miseries in our life is because of sin. That misery, fever, is a symptom of an infection, sin. God shows us that misery and sin go together. Misery is an indication, is a loud shout, huge sign, a billboard, and you're standing right in front of that billboard, and this billboard is saying the misery in your life is an indication that you are guilty before God and worthy of being punished as a sinner. Now, if we had a billboard that just revolved around this room on the walls, and we're sitting here and it's flashing brightly at us, and there's no way you could avoid it, and you say, how can you miss it? How can you miss seeing that what it's shouting at you is this? The problem is your own sin. The reason why there's misery in your life is not because of them, but me. And it would be of this nature. Not that we're in a crowd and there's parts of the wall we can't see, but it would be in a room and I am in it all by myself, and that rotating and revolving sign with all of its flashing bright lights is something that I can't miss no matter where I look. Misery? It's your sin. Misery? It's your sin. Problem? It's your sin. It's you. We love to have the sun shine brightly. Well, sometimes homemakers don't, because when all of a sudden the sun shines brightly through the house, all of a sudden, oh, I didn't know there was so much dust. Because when the sun wasn't shining bright, you couldn't see it. But when all of a sudden the sun streams through a window in a right direction and it hits a certain decorative thing or a table, oh, look at all the dust. I didn't know there was. The light of the law shines. And it shows. Now, we can put on our shades. We can draw the glasses, that is, sunglasses. We can draw the shades and now I don't see it. Must be that it's not there anymore. No. It's still there. It's just as dirty. Now, God says, I've established this kind of relationship with my perfect creature, Adam. If you want to identify correctly your sin, if you want to know whether something is a sin, if you want to know whether you opening season is on Sunday, whether you can go deer hunting on Sunday to provide food for your family. That's one of the examples the young people wanted to use. If you want to know whether something is a sin or not, then God says with his law, don't look at outward dress and conformity. You want to know? Then all you have to do is answer one question. In the performance of that activity, are you loving God? Why did the rich young ruler come to Jesus and say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He couldn't come to the awareness that he had eternal life. Because no matter how perfectly he kept every part of the law, Jesus said, do you keep the Sabbath holy? Do you kill? Do you commit adultery? Do you steal? Do you take God's name in vain? He said, Lord, I've kept them all. And according to his own standard, he should have realized that he had eternal life. But he couldn't come to that conclusion because he incorrectly identified that he kept the law. And Jesus said, okay, now sell all that you have and show that you love your neighbor by giving it to all of them and follow me. Then show that you love me. That you're willing to get rid of all because you want to follow me. And the scriptures tell us that he went away rather sorry because he was very rich. He wasn't ready to show his love to his neighbor, and he wasn't ready to show his love for Jesus by getting rid of it all and focusing only on Jesus. And when Jesus comes to us and he says, now, you want to know what the great commandment is? It's this. You love him. And not a little, but with everything you have. You love him. Jesus points that out to the Pharisees when they had a problem because Jesus ate with sinners. He had a meal with them. And Jesus quoted Hosea 6, verse 6. God desires mercy and not sacrifice. He quoted the same verse when the Pharisees had a problem in Matthew chapter 12 because his disciples were on the Sabbath day going into the fields and the corners of the fields that harvested field and gathering some grain and crushing it and eating it on the Sabbath. Jesus said, you're missing the heart of the law. You think you're keeping all of the precepts and you're laying the demands of keeping the Sabbath holy before my disciples, but you don't understand the heart of the law. Love God. Know God. Hosea 6:6, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. It's not how can I keep my Sabbath correctly? It's this, just love God. Love him. Returning to him what he gives to you. That commandment goes before the unbeliever. Now, not as a love for God for them. It was there in them, but they lost the right to it. But God continually gives them good things and giving to them all kinds of good things. He demands their compliance and their love for him. And to us, to whom he has given the gift of faith and shown to us that in his gift of his Son, he does love us with his all. Then he just says to us, you don't have to do anything but love me. Just love me. And let love be the motive behind why you say whatever you do and why you think whatever you think. And when you have a disease, then you still love me. And when you are poor, then still love me. Love me. That's my command to you. And if you are experiencing misery, then realize the cause of the misery is the presence of sin. And it's a reason to walk humbly. I am not loving him as I ought. Now, Matthew 22, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you one, because I can't say one, Jesus said, without saying two. Just like B follows A, two follows one. You want the great one? It's impossible to say that's just one. It's these two and these two together, so that you can't love God and hate your neighbor. It's a lie. When you say you love God and hate somebody and hold a grudge against them, you're hating God. And if you say you love God and because you love God, you want them to confess to you, and you're not going to forgive them until they confess to you, you're not loving God. You're fooling yourselves. To love God and to love your neighbor are together. They're one. You can't pull them apart. Love God and your neighbor. Love them. That's his command. Now that is a huge, bright sun. And it just doesn't come through a window. That law comes with its powerful and brilliant light, and it shines itself into every part of me. I can try to block off parts, but it's now there's no walls to block the brilliant light of God's Son as it comes. Want to know misery? Why misery? It's because of sin. Why is there misery in my life? Because of my sin. Because I don't respond correctly as he would have me respond to all the different things that he brings into my life. He uses people. He uses events. He uses things. And his God uses all those things and brings misery to my life. He is just teaching me. You are failing to love me and your neighbor as you ought. In fact, he doesn't just do that with his law. He doesn't just show to us that we fail to love. You know what he shows? It's uglier. He shows me that inside of me I am prone to hate him and every neighbor he puts in my path. It's dirtier, it's uglier, it's filthier than just not loving. I hate. I am prone and inclined. My first instinct is always me, self-centered me. And he says, that's the problem. So you hate by nature all the things that I put in your life. Because, and thus you hate me. It is only faith, that wonderful, gracious gift of God to believe what he says in his word. It is only faith that enables us to say, I want to examine misery by the law of God. It is only faith, that wonderful gift of God, to believe what he says in his word, that is going to say, I can't blame anybody but me. It's what I do and what I am. Only faith. One more time. It is only the gift of faith which will hold for truth what God has revealed in his word that is going to enable any human to identify misery by using the law and then accepting the findings of that law and say, that's right. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, and it starts with me. But faith never says one, two, without three. Faith accepts, I'm going to use the standard of God's law and love for him and my neighbor as the instrument. I'm going to accept the findings of that instrument. The same faith that holds for truth what God has revealed in his word, this instrument, these conclusions, that says, faith also says what God has revealed in his word is that in the way of admitting comes forgiveness. That's the only way. You don't get to three without one, two, three. You want three. You want the knowledge of freedom. It comes in the way of saying, I'm going to look into the mirror of the Word of God, His law. See my natural face. And when I continue in the knowledge of my natural face, then what I'm looking into is the law of liberty. It opens up the way out. There's no way to get rid of the miseries of this life. But there is a way to get rid of sin. And that's what God has provided in his Son. Unless it's sin, there's no solution. Sin? Then salvation. You just stick on miseries? There's no end. No out. You identify the cause correctly. Then the surgeon has not only taken out the problem, but he's given the perfect healing. How often do we have to do this? When don't we have to use it? This is the steps. This is the way. This is only Lord's Day 2. But this is Lord's Day 2. Believe. It's hard. It's hard to be humble. It's horribly hard to be humble. But it's so necessary. Amen. Our Father, do thy work that only thou art able, powerfully, in a way that we can't resist, take away all our excuses, all our blame shiftings. Help us to identify ourselves correctly, so that we will see that the only solution is Jesus. But show us that right now too, Father. Show us that there is Christ, that thou dost not ever leave thy children in the point where they are only recognizing that part of thy truth that we are horribly undeserving of anything good. In fact, we deserve everything bad, hell. But that thou wilt also show to us that truth of thy word that thou hast given us Christ. May we hold on to and embrace him. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.